I know that it is important that the money that we give together is used carefully and wisely and generously to extend God's kingdom. I know that is important to all of you because so many of you would not even take a penny last week when I gave you one. But so many of you left your penny behind, either on my seat or handed it to an usher on your way out. And those of you who did take your penny with you, I'm glad that you did. You might keep that as a reminder that you and I were made in God's image. And it's God's desire to renew in us a character that looks like Jesus Christ so that we can show the world around us who he is. If you weren't here last week and you're wondering what the penny is all about, you can catch up on our website by listening or watching there. We've been in a series over the last couple of weeks on the topic of work, particularly finding a greater purpose at work. I read a quote by Drew Carey this week. Drew Carey, the comedian and the host of The Price is Right. He said, "Do you hate your job? Well, there's a support group for that. It's called Everybody, and they meet at the bar." Well, hopefully some of you are an exception to that. I'm sure not all of you hate your job. Some of you probably really love what you get to do for work. And I'm glad either way that you're here this morning and not at the bar. I believe the Bible reveals to you and I God's invitation to a greater purpose in our work, in any job that we do. In fact, I believe that he gave us that greater purpose in our work before any of us had a job to do. The Bible tells us in Genesis that that work was God's idea, that he made us for the purpose of being productive and creative and supportive. And work was intended to be an expression of worship to God that would flow out of our relationship with him so that we might cooperate with him and express who he is and what he is like to the world around us. Last week, we considered that how we do our jobs is supremely more important than what jobs we do, because it's in the how that God wants to renew the character of Christ in you and I. And it's in the how we work that God will have the greatest impact through us. This week, I want to talk with you about what we do with what we earn. Particularly, I want us to consider how the Bible invites us to greater purpose with what we earn. Money can be such a source of anxiety. And it can also be a source of comfort and security. When we hear of people who are in trouble or facing a challenge, we often think of how our money might be given to help them. And at the same time, even if we have a growing abundance of money, how we keep it, the possibility of losing it and the chance of growing it can all generate fear in us. Even this week, as I prepared for this message, we heard news of China's market and the forces of economics that took place that caused a dip in our stock market. And when that happens, we call it a panic on Wall Street. And I want to remind you today that the stock market will go up and down, but our God will not. God's nearness, his power, his love is not dependent on any market. Through every economic storm, both individually and as a population, our God will never change. And it is the unchanging invitation of God that he gives us our hand, or his hand, and invites you and I to a greater purpose in life with him and in work with him, and even a greater purpose in what we earn from our work. And I want us to look at what the Bible shows us about that this morning. Before we do that, though, I want us to be aware today of how God might be inviting you and I to respond as we hear his word. So would you take a moment and let me pray for us to be aware of him? Well, God, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that we can come here together and we can worship you and we can acknowledge you. And I thank you, Lord, for the strength and the encouragement that I receive from doing that, not alone, but with others. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this community. Thank you for what you are building here. And thank you for letting us be a part of it. God, I pray that each one of us, even if it might be a surprise to some of us this morning, that every one of us would sense the reality and the power of your Spirit drawing us to something greater, something more with you. And would you help us to respond to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, I want us to see how the Bible points you and I to a greater purpose in our work by showing us that money is not all that you and I earn. A book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes is all about a pursuit of greater purpose in life. And the writer of that book makes some very raw and honest statements about work and about money. I want you to look at some of those verses. If you take your bulletin or look at the screens, you'll see the verses that we'll read throughout our time. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "Those who love money never have enough." So how meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. So easy, though, for you and I to view what we earn as merely a means of satisfying ourselves. Our money, we can so easily look at what we have and how much we have and how much we don't have only in light of how much it satisfies ourselves. And this is reinforced by the culture that you and I live in. Our culture is obsessed with self. There are whole sections of books on Amazon or at the bookstore devoted to self-help. When we're unhappy in a situation, we say, "Hey, you got to take care of yourself." In a job interview or in the face of a challenge, believe in yourself. With fashion and art, express yourself. If someone dares criticize you or point out something about you that is not right or is unhelpful or ungodly, we can disregard that and ignore that because you've got to love yourself. If you aren't getting your way, stand up for yourself and above all, be yourself. But what if yourself is a train wreck? There was a movie that came out this year called Trainwreck. I didn't see it, but the tagline I noticed was, "We all know one." Well, maybe you are that. The truth is that we all have train wreck moments in life, and those moments call into question whether or not the self is really a viable standard of happiness and satisfaction. And yet, what we earn is so easily measured by how much it satisfies ourselves. The writer of Ecclesiastes again addresses this danger later in that chapter. He says, "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this too is a very serious problem. He says, people leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work, he's talking about work for the gain of riches to satisfy ourselves. All of that work is for nothing because it's like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, he says, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, I've noticed one thing at least that's good. It's good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God's given them and to accept their lot in life. This guy calls it like it is. When what we earn is all about satisfying ourselves, then you and I will chase money like chasing after wind. That satisfaction will never be quenched. But God says there's a greater purpose in our work, greater than just the money we earn. The National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago did a study that identified the 10 happiest jobs and the 10 unhappiest jobs. They're actually not the only group that's done this study. Several have, and the results are always consistently the same. The 10 unhappiest jobs, the people who say, I'm not happy in my job, the 10 unhappiest jobs are more lucrative and achieve greater social status than the happiest jobs. Consistently, the 10 happiest jobs, the people who say, I love my job, earn less money, obtain lower social status, but, and this is the kicker, they receive a greater sense of meaning from the work that they do. There's more to work than a paycheck. Money is not all you and I earn. Nor is it how we earn or satisfy our desire for happiness. And God's invitation to us is to enjoy our work for more than the money that we earn. The wise man in Ecclesiastes finds the same conclusion. He says, I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. Never am I more aware of that than through the eyes of my children. My kids don't care how much money I make. They want to know if I'm coming home happy to be with them, to know them, to spend time with them, to love them. They don't ask to see my pay stub. God's word invites you and I to receive greater purpose in our work by reminding us that money isn't all that we earn. And the second way that God invites us to greater purpose in our work is by showing us that what we earn is part of something much larger than ourselves. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So what you and I earn is part of something larger, all of which belongs to the Lord. And greater purpose is found when what you earn is understood to be part of that larger picture. When we understand that, then even what we do with what we earn has so many more possibilities than serving our own appetites and desires. There's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 22. It says this, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Look at that word generous. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. Hebrew was a very physical language. It's a very visual language. Every part of the human body has a symbolic meaning in Hebrew. So, for instance, the nose has to do with anger and patience. In Hebrew, they won't say, I'm getting angry. They'll say, my nostrils are flaring. You get the picture? They wouldn't say, just wait and be patient. They would say, just wait and have a longer nose. That's how they say it, because a long nose requires a deep breath. You get the picture? And so all the parts of the body have symbolic meaning to them. And this word that we translate generous in this verse, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. That word literally means big-eyed. So this verse literally says, blessed is the big-eyed man. Blessed are those big-eyed people. Because they feed the poor. How does big-eyed mean generous? Because what I earn is part of something bigger. And when I'm willing to receive what I earn in light of a bigger picture, then there is much more for me to do with what I earn than to satisfy my little self. My eyes are bigger. They're open wider to more of the world and more of the needs around me and more of what God might do when I give and when you give and when we give together. I can look further and I can see God's greater purpose for what I earn. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And God invites me to a larger perspective that requires bigger vision for what I earn. You don't have to have more to do more with what you earn. Don't make the mistake of thinking if you earned more, then you could be generous. The verse doesn't say that rich people are generous people. The verse says, blessed are those who are generous. God's invitation to a greater purpose for what you and I earn is not based on how much we earn. It's based on our willingness to open our eyes and to see the bigger picture. We mentioned our partners in the Philippines. Cheryl mentioned them in our kingdom announcements and said that I would say a little more about them. Carlos and Edna Elestra are our international leaders in the Philippines that we've partnered with for many, many years. And they are remarkable people. I wish every single one of us could go to the Philippines and see what that little church that they lead is doing. I wish we could all stand on the street corner outside of their church building and watch God's kingdom come and His will be done, because that is what you witness when you are there. It's really incredible. And one of the things that, to tell you a little bit about, they serve the poorest of the poor in their country. The people that they serve have nothing. The conditions they live in would shock most of us. Their daily existence is so bare and so materially small, and yet one of the things that you notice when you visit them is how enormously gracious they are and how absolutely determined they are to be part of God's greater purpose. It's stunningly unforgettable. This motto that they have, in fact, if you went there, you would hear them talk about this. They say it in all kinds of contexts, and it's the motto of their church, and it's, "We give out of poverty, and we serve out of need." We give out of poverty, and we serve out of need. You would look at them and you would think they have nothing. They are utterly disenfranchised by their own government. They are kept out of sight, out of mind, ignored, hated, forgotten, written off. They scavenge through garbage to find a living. They are desperate for any way to feed their families. They cannot read. They cannot write. Now, you and I, our investment and our kingdom efforts is working to change all that, but you should watch these people give out of poverty and serve out of need their community. They faithfully give to their church. They serve their neighbors. They have made a name for themselves in this little community. A couple of times a year, they even gather and buy school supplies that they take on a day's journey to a rural province, way miles away from them, to serve a little village with school supplies for the children there. They would not, when I was there, I would go to their homes to visit them. I would go into these little houses that they live in, and they would not let me leave without giving me something. I mean, I would show up with a bag of groceries, and they would send me away with a banana. One man insisted on taking my measurements and made a pair of shorts for me. They give and they serve with a kind of adamant, militant generosity, as if to say, I can give something. Don't tell me I have nothing to give. I will give something. They have so little. They could easily live little lives with little care for the world around them and little notice of the needs among their neighbors, much less villages miles away. But their eyes are so wide open by the grace of God, and they choose to see so much more than what they earn. What they earn is just part of something so much larger than themselves. Look at the back of your bulletin this morning. I want us to see what this looks like for you and I today. All of us who have given to Christian Assembly and to our kingdom offering this year, look at what you and I are a part of. Let your eyes be open wider to what we are able to do together. Look at all that's happening in our church. Our kids' church is remarkable, the way that they will not let a kid come here and leave without knowing that there is a God who loves them. Our middle school and high school students are served by an amazing staff of men and women. We have a young adults ministry in this church that reaches out to 18 to 35-year-olds, which have been called the missing generation, the lost generation in the church, but not in this local church. We are determined that they are found in the family of God here. And there is a growing number of 18 to 35-year-olds worshiping and responding to God's love in this room on Sunday nights. Our recovery ministry reaches men and women facing all kinds of challenges. Our relationship center offers counseling to individuals and couples and families. Those who lead our music have gone all over the world to help people respond and worship God. When you give, whether you give out of abundance or you give out of poverty, what you earn becomes something so much bigger than you and I. I haven't even mentioned all the ways that we are involved in our kingdom efforts all over the world. We've brought the gospel to Europe and Asia and Africa and the Middle East and Mexico and South America, even into our own local elementary school. What we earn, you and I, when we are generous, when we are big-eyed, we are part of something so much bigger. Blessed are those whose eyes are big. They find greater purpose with what they earn. Thirdly, God invites us to greater purpose in our work by showing us that what we earn is intended to make us givers. Giving is a fundamental attribute of God. The God of the Bible is a giving God. Many of you will remember last year in the fall when we began the story series, and we began to read through the story, which was a kind of version of the Bible that gave us sweeping themes of Scripture from beginning to end. And as we began to read through the Bible together, in order to stay engaged, one of the things that I did was I would look in each chapter for verbs that were attributed to God. Anytime that the biblical writer said, God did this, I would underline that action. And then I would go back at the end of the chapter and look at all the different actions that God would take. And I found something that surprised me. For the first several chapters, the number of verbs, of actions attributed to God, and the variety of actions attributed to God grew from chapter to chapter to chapter. As the biblical story unfolded, God did not do less and less and less. He did more and more and more. He became more and more active. And there were a handful of verbs that kind of rose to the top that I could almost count on in every chapter. I know that verb's going to come up because it always does. And one of the most common verbs attributed to God in Scripture is giving. God gives and He gives and He gives. We know this as His grace. We know this from the gospel. God gave His Son to rescue us from sin and death so that nothing would separate us from the love He gives. Our God is a giving God. And as you and I were created in His image to cooperate with Him and to show the world who He is and what He's like, He created us to give. Just as He gives. There's a place in the New Testament, a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And he explains to them that God not only provides what we need, not only does He give what we need, but He gives us enough that enables us to become givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give big-eyed, generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources, and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God doesn't just want you and I to give. He gives so that we can give. This is why every weekend, as part of our worship, we practice giving tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10% of what you earn. And offerings are above and beyond that. Both tithes and offerings are not religious obligations. They are God's specific instructions on how to cooperate with Him and reflect who He is with what we earn. And the tithe ensures our generosity. Think about this. The tithe is what establishes a practice of giving alongside all of the other uses of our money. The tithe ensures that we do not give out of what is left over, but we live on what is left over after we give. Lindsay and I have a long-held practice in our house. For as long as she and I have earned money, we have done this to ensure that we live on what is not what is left over, or we live on what's left over after we've given, and not the other way around. And what we do is the first withdrawal that we make after we receive a paycheck is a 10% gift to the purposes of God and our local church. God's invitation to you and I is to find greater purpose in our work by becoming givers with what we earn. And the practice of the tithe ensures that we are never forgetting that. We are never waiting to the end. We are giving to the purposes of God and living on what is left over. I'll never forget the time that two of my kids, Luke and Bethany, earned some money for some chores they did. And they both ran to their piggy banks and poured out all their money to see how rich they were. And Luke, who was about 5 or 6 at the time, had $10. And Bethany had a little less than that. And I saw this and I decided to take the opportunity to talk with them about giving. So I sat down with them and I explained in very simple terms that all that we have comes from God. Even the ability and the strength that we have to do our jobs comes from God. And God asks us to participate, to cooperate with Him and participate in His work by giving just like He's given to us. And so I explained to Luke and Bethany that that's why Mom and Dad give some of our money to the purposes of God and our church. God asks us to give 10% of what we earn. And so Luke had $10, and I explained to him, Luke, 10% of that is $1. And so Luke, I picked up one of his dollars. I said, that's what you would give. And then I helped Bethany collect some coins together for her 10%, and Bethany was so excited to give her tithe to kids' church that weekend, and I thought, boy, this is a great moment. My kids know about giving, and it was awesome. It was this great fatherhood moment, and I looked over at Luke, and he was sitting there looking very seriously at that dollar bill. And then he looked up at me and he looked me right in the eyes, and with utter conviction, he said, Dad, I'm not giving God this dollar. He was completely unconvinced by my lesson on giving. Now, most of us work hard to earn what we do. And like Luke, it isn't always easy to let go of what you earn. It isn't always easy to have eyes big enough, opened wide enough to see a bigger picture. It isn't always easy to give away your hard-earned money. But God invites us to a greater purpose in our work by showing us that what we earn was given to us to make us givers. God's word reassures us that God gives what we need, and He gives enough to us so that we might be able to give some away. And He invites us to that greater purpose in what we earn. Out of much or out of little, God enables you and I to give. You are an outstandingly generous church family. I know you've heard that from others who have spoken, and I want you to know that I look out at you this morning, and if I could look through the camera and see you on the north side, I would see big-eyed people in this room. You really are amazing. And I believe that that is true of us, because this church family does not operate or give out of a burden of religious obligation. But you and I are a church family that recognizes and celebrates the grace of God in our lives and celebrates what He has given. And it is out of that understanding of grace and gratitude to our God that you and I give. What more could God do with our willingness to keep giving the way that we do? How much wider can our eyes open? How far can we see? How much more could happen in this little local church in Los Angeles to change the world? God's word tells us in the verse in Corinthians that we read that when we allow what we make, what we earn, to make us givers, that you and I can expect a harvest of generosity. And I believe that's what we see in this church as you and I have faithfully given. And finally, God invites us to a greater purpose in our work by showing us that no matter how much or how little we earn, our souls are always of greater value. What you earn is important. Money is important. I've known people who look at money as though it were a dangerous and evil thing, and if we were really spiritual, we wouldn't care about it. But that is not what you see in the Bible. There are people in the Bible whose ability to acquire great wealth and to make money was a way that they honored God and participated and cooperated with the work of God. The Bible never tells us that money is something we should detest or be careless about. Money is important to those whose faith is in Jesus and who live according to the Bible. And yet, the Bible is very clear to remind you and I that money will never meet our deepest needs. The straight shooter from Ecclesiastes says it like this: wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Money can make some things more comfortable. Money can get you pretty far in life. But money can't purchase satisfaction in the soul. Money can't settle our restless hearts. Money can't mend a heart broken by sin. Money can't make right what God calls wrong. Money can buy a lot, but money can't buy forgiveness. And it can't buy God's approval. And the Beatles were right, money can't buy me love. Nor can it buy me the life that God invites me to live with Him. And so one of the most important questions ever put to humankind was spoken by Jesus when He asked, "What do you profit? What do you earn if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" There was a great king in European history named Charlemagne. You got to be a pretty tough dude to have a name like that. And he was. Charlemagne lived in the 8th and 9th century. He was one of the greatest kings of European history. He rose to power to dominate all of Europe. And he was also a great king because in his young adult years, Charlemagne became genuinely convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he led reforms throughout his kingdom and throughout churches. He did a lot of wonderful things. He worked as king in a way that cooperated with God. Well, hundreds of years after Charlemagne died, some archaeologists, in the midst of a dig, discovered his tomb. They came upon his tomb, and they dug so that they could open it up. And when they opened Charlemagne's tomb, they were shocked at what they found inside. There were a few items from the kingdom, treasures of some kind, in there with him. But what was shocking is that right in the middle of his tomb was a throne, and sitting on that throne, sat up, poised, was the skeleton of Charlemagne. He wasn't buried laying down. He was secured sitting on his throne, almost as though he was waiting for them to open those doors. And in his lap was an open book. And when they went over and looked at what book this was, it was the Bible opened, and his hand was resting on the page. His hand had been set resting on the page with one of his bony fingers pointed at the words on the page. And these are the words that he was pointing to. "And what do you profit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" This great king all that mattered was not the treasure that lay around him. Didn't matter what he earned. All that mattered was his soul standing before his Maker. And God's invitation to you and I is to begin living now standing before our Maker. To begin now recognizing the value of our souls over our salaries. Money is important in the life of faith, but it never replaces what only faith can obtain. Money may be the thing that you and I are looking to as if it's the thing that will make or break us. But God wants us to know that our soul has more weight than all the money that we can earn. And with faith in Jesus, God invites us to a greater purpose in our work and to a greater purpose with what we earn. And that begins by saying yes to Jesus and receiving what only He could earn for us. It begins by recognizing that I do stand before a God who made me in His image, a God who gave me purpose before anyone else gave me purpose, who gave me a job to cooperate with Him and show the world who He is before anyone else. And I can only do that when I am in right relationship with Him. No matter how much I earn or how little I earn, my soul has value in God. And He calls me to something greater through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might be here this morning, and you might have been looking at money as the thing that makes or breaks you. And I want you to know that this morning can be a day where you turn a corner, and no longer is it the money that you live for, but you live for God in relationship with Him. Through faith. Would you stand with me both on the north and the south side? Let's stand up. We're going to sing together. And we are going to sing as practice of being givers. We're going to give our praise to God. And as we do that, my hope is that you will be mindful of His grace. That you will be mindful of your gratitude for all that He has given to you and I. That you would be filled with His Spirit. And that your souls would be satisfied with His love.